So let's turn now to the Bible and to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. And this is our third study in the overall subject of prayer. I don't know whether to call it the school of prayer or just to call it studies in prayer. It titles don't really matter. We emphasize what we've been saying in the past two Saturdays, that the whole of the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament alike, is full of illustrations of prayer. And in due time, we're going to look at some of these illustrations. And our reaction, something, I could never pray like that. And the Lord said, well, you better learn. Well, that's what we're doing. But not only illustrations of prayer, right through Scripture, there are many, many calls to prayer. And there are many encouragements to pray. And we're not just quite sure the various circumstances that led up to the request of the disciples when they said to Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this. Now, he didn't say, now, pray this prayer. Now, don't miss out. I'm not saying that we shouldn't use the Lord's Prayer. Sometimes if you don't quite know how to put your prayer into words, then use the Lord's Prayer, because if you use it rightly, you're really covering everything. But Jesus said, now, not pray this prayer, but pray like this. And so we have it in Matthew chapter 6. We could read in from verse 7. In praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. I suppose that's Jesus indicating that God is really quite intelligent, and he picks things up fairly quickly when we tell him. Now, you're smiling, but, you know, the way we sometimes pray, we give the impression that God's terribly slow. He's not. Didn't we quote the other Saturday evening? Your Heavenly Father knows what things you need before you ask. Yes, he knows what we need before we are aware that we need it. And that in itself is an encouragement to pray. Do not be like them, verse 8, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And you can imagine the disciples say, when do we get a look in? Oh, well, that comes now. Give us this day our daily bread. Not, Lord, please tell me your plans for my life for the next 4 or 5 years. No, no. Didn't Jesus, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but there's a deeper request, you see. Lead us not into temptation, but even if it means exposing us to danger, deliver us from evil. And then it's been put into the footnote, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And the more you think about it, the more you begin to realize that that is the pattern of all prayer. This should be the framework of our prayer individually, as families, and as a congregation. And indeed, as the worldwide church. And when we come to grips with it, we hinted on this last Saturday evening, we realize that this is a prayer, this is a pattern prayer, and it starts with God, and it ends with God. It is totally concerned at the beginning with God, and it is totally concerned at the end with God. And this is true, you see, or should be true, of all Christian service, including prayer and preaching and evangelism. The objective of all that we are and all that we do is that God should be glorified. Those of you who get the OMF magazine will have seen the article by David Ellis emphasizing this very point. You don't go to the mission field because there are umpteen people who have never heard the name of Jesus and they need to hear. You go to the mission field in order that God should be glorified. And I'm emphasizing this because a very subtle change has taken place over the past number of years in the whole tenor of evangelicalism. And we are much more concerned now, it would seem to be, with us and with our fulfillment and our finding our true identity and our being able to express and our... We have turned the whole thing upside down. It was a magnificent piece of spiritual wisdom when the first question in the Shorter Catechism was set, what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And of course, the two go together. Gloriously together. And so we come to the prayer. I don't know about anybody else, but I enjoyed speaking about the beginning of the Lord's Prayer last Saturday evening. Our Father. Now pause. He is our Father, our Heavenly Father, by His choice, not primarily by our choice. Oh yes, yes, we want Him to be our Heavenly Father. Ah yes, but He made us His children. Our Father. By His choice. And the word Father indicates a very personal relationship. See, when we say our prayers, we're not speaking to a stranger. We're speaking to our Father. A very personal relationship, and indeed a unique relationship. And the moment you use the words our Father, you're really indicating that you expect God to be interested in what you're about to say. And of course He is. I don't know that we've thought as much about prayer as we should have. It's a fascinating subject. But this theme of our Father, I found myself turning over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 at verse 18. The earlier part of the chapter in verse 13 reminding the Ephesians of what they were before they were saved and brought to God through Christ Jesus. They were Christless, stateless, friendless, hopeless, godless. But look at verse 18. Through Him, that is through the Savior, we both have access, Jew and Gentile alike, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. Now, free access. So then, you are no longer strangers and sojourners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, and members of the household of God. It's a picture, really, of the fireside. When folk in Australia, friends in Australia, listen to the tape of that, they laugh because they don't have firesides in Australia. And I sympathize with them. But the picture here really is pulling up your chair and joining the family sitting round the fireside. I remember reading years ago, I think when I was a student, someone had been asking their minister about difficulty in prayer, and the suggestion was, well, why don't you just draw up two armchairs beside the fire? You're on your own, but draw up two armchairs. You sit down in one and just imagine God sitting in the other. Now, you sit in your armchair and speak across to him and tell him the things that you're all bothered about and that you want. Now, that's prayer. I don't think that's an unworthy way of speaking of prayer. Our Father. In Isaiah, we don't want to turn it up, Isaiah is at 49. Can a woman forget her own child? And the answer is yes. But she goes, I will not forget you. Behold, I have graven you upon the palms of my hand. And again, I was fascinated years ago when I read in a commentary the suggestion that there may be some reference there to a custom among some of the Jews that when the son of the house was leaving home to go and live and work somewhere far away, the father would tattoo the son's name onto the palm of his hand. So that day and day out, no matter what the father was doing, he would see his son's name. He would never forget. Our Father, who cannot and will not forget us. Or we could go to Psalm 103, is it the 13th verse? Like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. As I sat and pondered this late last night in my study, I found myself thinking of the story of the crucifixion. And at the very heart of that agonizing yet victorious death, we have the Savior saying, Father, into thy hand I commit my spirit. So all that at the beginning of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven. I said last week that the word heaven in the original is in the plural. Our Father, who art in the heavens. And somebody said, well, I don't really understand what that means. I said, well, I'm not sure that I understand it either. But Paul spoke of it being caught up to the seventh heaven. Well, I don't know what that means either. I have some idea of what Paul meant in Ephesians chapter 6, the great spiritual warfare passage. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Well, but in all these places, there is the God to whom we pray. There is not an area, there is not a level in the whole order of creation. Creation, as the scientists have discovered it so far, creation as the scientists may yet further discover. There is not a nook or a cranny that is not a place that belongs to our Father who art in the heavens. It's a great thought. We were taught in Divinity College to write essays about the omni words. Omnipotent, all powerful. Omnipresent, everywhere present. omniscient, all-knowing. And the all-powerful, everywhere present, all-knowing God of might and majesty and power is our Heavenly Father. Our Father who art in heaven, sovereign, sure, unfettered, great, and yet so exquisitely tender. I was reading the hymns at 502. It's got the line in it, "Think what spirit dwells within thee. What a father's smile is thine." I can still remember the big beaming smile I used to get from my father when I arrived home on leave during the war, especially if I arrived home unexpectedly. Oh, a father's smile. Mind you, his first question was also, "When do you go back?" He got a row from my mother for always asking that, but I knew why he asked it. He really meant, "How long can I keep you?" But oh, the welcome. Think what spirit dwells within you. What a father's smile is thine. See, this is the God to whom we pray. He's not in any sense standoffish. He is the God who welcomes, the God who cares, the God who can be trusted. See, the great thing is about God, you can tell him anything, you can tell him everything. And it won't minimize his love. Tiniest fraction. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And this next bit of the prayer is all about God and his glory. And there are three aspects, and each of these three aspects, I think, is governed by the phrase "on earth as it is in heaven." Hallowed be thy name on earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What a prayer. So the first aspect then. See, the great thing about praying like this, we haven't got around to asking anything yet. Now, I'm not suggesting for a moment that we should spend all our time of intercession simply in worship and praise and thanksgiving. We need to come to God with our requests. It says it in the Bible, "Make your requests known unto God, and do it with thanksgiving." But you see, there's so much to learn. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, right through the Old Testament in particular, the name of God has something awesome attached to it. This is why the Jews were very reluctant actually to speak the name of God. They regarded it as too holy. There was a tremendous reverence. But I want you to look back to two psalms. They're very close together. It's Psalms 8 and 9. We just got to this point at the end of our Bible study last Saturday evening, but I don't think we mentioned this. Psalm number 8 at verse 1. Now, on the theme of hallowed be thy name. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. You know, that's a verse that you could ponder for a long, long time without even going on to the next verse. Thou whose glory above the heavens is chanted by the mouth of babes and infants. And so, you go look at verse 3. When I look at thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast established, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou dost care for him? Oh, go out in a starry night and scan the heavens. Not just the God who has all that, but the God who has made all that is mindful of you. You know, the clever people say, oh yes, you're seeing all these gods. Oh, but there are far, far more that you can't see. But then you see, turn it round the other way, and the one who looks down from heaven, no matter how small, no matter how insignificant we feel, he sees. What is man? Do you ever feel like, God, why do you bother taking any notice of the likes of me? That's not a difficult question for God to answer. God said, oh, my dear child, I loved you before you were ever born, and I gave my son to die to pay your ransom price. That's why I think of you. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. Now look at Psalm number 9, at verse 10. Those who know thy name, this majestic name, this holy name, this name that breathes awesomeness into mind and heart and spirit, those who know thy name. And remember, for the Jew, the name signified the character. Those who know thy name put their trust. See, I've got another reference, Psalm number 34. I'd forgotten about it. Psalm number 34, verse 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. That doesn't mean that we make his name bigger, but we lift it up. Oh, look at this God. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Oh, we could go back to the story of Moses and the burning bush, and Moses saying to her, it's all very well, but if I go to Pharaoh and the Egyptians, they say, well, who sent you? And God said, say to them, I am sent me. Now, don't expect me to say anything about that. I am. But to him, the God of Abraham, Jehovah, great I am. Oh, I love the phrase in that hymn, hail Abraham's God and mine. We could go to Isaiah chapter 6. The young prophet, awfully dejected, awfully worried about the future. And he went into church. He went into the temple. He sat there with his face a lot as long as a fiddle. Well, it was the year that King Uzziah... Oh, it was the end of the great days. Things were never going to be the same again. And as he sat there, the place seemed to brighten. And the glory of God filled the temple. And he heard the angelic being speaking of that God, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Heaven and earth are full of the majesty of his glory. Now, that's the God that you're praying to when you say, Our Father.
I was hunting my desk for a little card that Isabel Kempsel gave me a long, long time ago. Don't know what's happened to it. A great capacity for losing things. It's got a list of the Hebrew names of God. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our helper. Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace. Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Shammah, it's the end of the prophecy of Ezekiel. The Lord is there. Jehovah Shammah. Sometimes, you know, you're going for an interview for a job or going into a hall for an examination. And you're apprehensive. Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. The Lord, my shepherd. El Shaddai, the Almighty God. Translated so often, the all-sufficient God. Or as I once quoted umpteen years ago from the pulpit, and Isabel Kempfel has never forgotten it, I said, what it really means, his name is this, the Enough God. It's quite a thought, isn't it? El Shaddai. We better go back to the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be thy name. On earth as it is in heaven. Oh, I hope you're like myself. I hope you're grieved at the way the name of God and of his Son Jesus Christ is bandied about as if it was totally incidental. Yes, by a lot of people who should know better. Hallowed. Oh, you see, once we begin to realize the God we have, you want him to be spoken about properly. Hallowed. Holy. Kept holy. Given its rightful place and value and honor. Hallowed be thy name on earth as it is in heaven. Well, we better think about God's name in heaven. So turn over to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 5. At verse 8. Or verse 9. They sang a new song saying, worthy art thou to take the scroll and to open its seals, for thou wast slain, and by thy blood didst ransom men for God from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and thou hast made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and in earth under the earth and in the sea and all therein saying, to him who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and forever. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 11. All the angels stood round the throne and round the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne, and they worshipped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Revelation chapter 15. Verse 2, I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its same, standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and wonderful are thy deeds, O Lord God, the Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, O King of the ages. Who shall not fear and glorify thy name, O Lord? For thou alone art holy. All nations shall come and worship thee, for thy judgments have been revealed. Oh, what a passage that is. Turn over to Revelation chapter 19. We're still thinking of hallowed be thy name. Oh God, let your name be thought about and spoken about on earth as it is in heaven. Revelation 19. After this I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just. He has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants. Once more they cried, Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures fell down and worshipped God, who is seated on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. This is because sin and the whole kingdom of sin and all that has scarred the face of humanity has finally been brought to judgment and is put away. And from the throne came a voice crying, Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him small and great. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of mighty thunder peals, crying, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns as he has always reigned. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to be clothed with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Back to the Lord's Prayer just for a moment or two. This is the great God who wants us to speak to him in prayer. This is the great and mighty God who through his Son Jesus Christ says, when you pray, pray like this and say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Just a moment or two, because I hurry home, I've got a little bit of voice left. You're going to be singing the hymn. It was a great favorite of Kate McLagan, who some of you remember. Great God, and wilt thou condescend to be my master and my friend? This God that we speak, this God who desires all the choirs of heaven to sing his praises. This great God, down close beside you and me. I don't want to put it into irreverent or baby language, but it's almost this great God says, tell your daddy. It's as tender as that. It's as personal as that. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. The hymn we sometimes sing, thy kingdom come on bended knee the passing ages. Thy kingdom break with thine iron rod the tyrannies of sin. We've got to leave this for another week. Thy kingdom come. A kingdom that is glorious, a kingdom that is eternal, a kingdom that is operative, a whole complete kingdom to replace the present kingdom, a kingdom coming that will put to an end forever the reign of sin and death. This is our expectation, and this is our confidence. And the truth is that we live even now in the power of that kingdom. We'll read it in our next Bible study in Luke chapter 17, is it verses 20 and 21, where Jesus said, "Now don't go on looking for signs of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is among you. Because the king's here. And because the king is with us, his rule is with us. He's not waiting for the day to come when he can take over. And he's certainly not waiting for a day when there'll be a general election and people will elect him to rule. Not a bit of it. He rules. When we sing, Jesus shall reign where'er this..." Yeah, but he reigns now. The kingdom of God is among... Yes, yes, we pray that his kingdom will come. Thy rule, O Christ, begin. And Jesus, start that benevolent, gracious rule in my heart and my life. Right now. Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Amen, and may God bless his word to us and encourage us to pray. I'm greatly tempted to stay. See, various people frowning already. I'm quite sure that if I do stay and tomorrow morning I've got no voice, it serves you right. You'll say it in a Christian way, but let's turn for you to sing hymn number 550. It's not in any sense a dull hymn. Great God, and wilt thou condescend to be my Father and my friend, I a poor child, and thou so high, the Lord of earth and air and sky. Hymn number 550.